Open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, chapter 22. And I'm the last one to find it. Ezekiel chapter 22. I'll start reading with the first four verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her, the bloody city, all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city, the bloody city, sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, the days of your extermination, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. Let's read verse 6. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee, the bloody city, to their power to shed blood. Verse 12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, financial, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion. And hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Now, in case you have any question as to who God is referring to through the writing of Ezekiel as the bloody city, he's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the bloody city that God is addressing in this chapter. Jesus confirmed this when he walked on the earth. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 7, Jesus said, very point blank, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and sentest, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Jesus identified Jerusalem as the bloody city that Ezekiel alludes to in this passage in Ezekiel chapter 22. The bloody city. Now skip down to verses 30 and 31 in our chapter. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge so I won't have to destroy this city. But I found none. Therefore, have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. The Lord put this pronouncement in the present tense, even though it was yet future. In the mind of God, what he was saying was already present tense, because God knew it was going to happen. And God told it as a present tense prediction, knowing that it would take place in the near future. And it did take place with the Babylonian captivity, the annihilation of the people of Israel, the annihilation of the city of Jerusalem, and the Assyrian captivity of the people of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing separating a nation from God's wrath is men and women who will make up the hedge and stand in the gap. That's the only thing separating a nation from the wrath of God. It's not politicians. It's not politics. It has nothing to do with economics. It has everything to do with the character, the integrity, and the courage of men and women to stand in the hedge, make up the gap for the truth of God that will avert the judgment of God upon that land. We're all familiar with the quote by Edmund Burke, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Good men have been doing nothing for far, far too long. Now he said, "I sought for a man among them." So who are they? Who are the them that is referenced in this chapter? There are four of them, and they're listed for us in the body of the chapter that I skipped over, but that I will now read. First of all, number one, the prophets. Look at verse 25. There is a conspiracy. Now, let me just pause. How is it then that Christians, how is it especially that Bible preachers can deny the existence of conspiracies? How is that possible? Here is a quotation, and it's not the only one, from the Word of God. There is a conspiracy. Now, are you telling me that there is a conspiracy in Old Testament Israel that God noted and warned about, but that through all the remaining thousands of years of history, now there's no conspiracy? I guess men have become just so holy and so righteous through evolution that they no longer engage in evil conspiracies. You've got to be a blooming idiot to believe there are no conspiracies against the truth. There is a conspiracy of her prophets, the preachers. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, in the midst of the city, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. This is an accusation against the preachers of Jerusalem. Look at verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God," when the Lord hath not spoken. I think you could take that last statement there, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. And you could write that under the names of the vast majority of these television evangelists that we are enduring today. They're saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hadn't said one single thing that they said, he said. Matthew Henry writes, and I'm going to quote Matthew Henry a couple times today because these are tremendous quotes I just couldn't overlook. There is a conspiracy of her prophets against the true prophets and all good men. Their conspiracy is against the true prophets. They're conspiring against the men who are willing to proclaim the truth. How can we neutralize the message of truth that these men of God are preaching? They conspire against true prophets. They conspired together to be all in one song, as Ahab's prophets were, to assure them of peace in their sinful ways. You see, there's a lot of definitions to peace, for the word peace. Stalin, for example, talked a lot about peace. But to Joe Stalin, peace meant no opposition to tyranny. Peace meant throwing people into labor camps. Labor camps. The solution was executing people. The solution was getting rid of anyone who resisted the tyranny of the state. That was his definition of peace. They wanted to have peace. That means the lack of truth-telling in their sinful ways. They want to be comfortable. They want to be relaxed as they destroy the lives of other peoples. The unity which is found among pretenders, back to Matthew Henry, the unity which is found among pretenders and which they so much boast of is only the result of a secret conspiracy against the truth. Matthew Henry. Did you hear that? That's good. Three of you heard that. Let me quote it again. The unity which is found among pretenders and which they so much boast of is only the result of a secret conspiracy against the truth. Satan is not divided against himself. Remember, Jesus told us that. The prophets are in conspiracy with the murderers and oppressors to patronize and protect them in their wickedness and justify what they did with their false prophecies, provided they may come in sharers with them in the profits of it. You wonder why Christians and true liberty lovers have such a hard time getting along. Groups are so divided and separated from each other. And there's very little unity. Many churches also go through times of division and disunity. Why is that? Because the devil, the evil one, is constantly sowing conflict and division among people that believe truth. He fears unity among believers. He fears unity among truth bearers. He fears unity among liberty lovers. So he's constantly finding ways, and he's the expert divider on how to disunite the people that have the message of liberty and truth. And it's a constant battle, and that's why. On the other hand, you go to the side that promotes lies and deceit. Go to the anti-freedomists. Go to the tyrannists. Go to the people that are trying to trample our liberties, our Bill of Rights, the truth of God's Word. And you will find what? Perfect unity. They don't fight among themselves. They're not disunited. Why? Because the devil is not disunited or divided among himself. That's what Jesus was saying. The devil is not divided against himself. And so when the devil sees people that are doing his work, he will make sure that there is no disunity among them to make them more effective in their accomplishment of Satan's labors. So that's why I keep telling everyone, we are not fighting political battles in this country. We are fighting a spiritual warfare. This is a battle between truth and error, between good and evil, between God and Satan. It has nothing to do with politics. And so that's Matthew Henry. He wrote, you know, he was born in the 1600s and wrote his commentary in the early 1700s, is writing this and making that cognizant reality known to us. Collusion between the prophets and the princes. The prophets are the preachers. The princes are the political leaders in Old Testament Jewry. Okay? So when you read the word prince or princes, it's talking about the political rulers. The prophets are the preachers of the nation. Collusion between the prophets and the princes. The prophets regurgitate the lies and the deceptions of the princes in order to stay in their good graces and thereby enrich themselves. Not only that, but they attack any prophet who dares to challenge the princes. So the prophets or the preachers become the cover for wicked politicians to enable them to do what they do. And in the process, the prophets receive the riches from the princes for their loyalty. Boy, the Bible sure is irrelevant, isn't it? I mean, this is Old Testament stuff. And that's exactly what's happening in America today. The preachers of this country are covering for the evil politicians in this nation because they're getting rich from the government for being loyal to the lies that they are spreading. That is a modern day phenomenon in the United States of America. I remember when I was doing my national radio syndicated talk show in the late 90s and into the early 2000s. I had been on the air for 6 years. The program became extremely popular and effective, and I had the opportunity then to interview most of the movers and shakers in the so-called conservative movement, including Washington, D.C., and governors and senators and congressmen, etc. I attended many of the functions. I spoke at many of them. And everybody knew the message of Chuck Baldwin Live. It was the same message that we preach today. The message of peace, the message of truth, the message of freedom and liberty under God. And at that time, Bill Clinton was in office. And I've observed that whenever my voice keeps changing, I haven't reached maturity yet. I'm still, so that's why that's happening. So when Democrats are in the White House, conservatives and Christians are rabid truth lovers. They are. I mean, they believe in the Constitution. They believe in the Bill of Rights. They believe in the laws of God and liberty. I mean, they are rabid truth tellers when Democrats are in the White House. It's amazing osmosis that takes place whenever a Republican gets in the White House. All of a sudden, all this rabid truth-telling is now tempered and guarded. And I'm using the example. So I'm preaching away every day, 2 hours a day, nationally syndicated radio show about the truth. And Bill Clinton was in office. And everybody, rah, 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 Chuck, you're our hero. You're our champion. Wow, Chuck, go get him, Chuck. We love you, Chuck. And then G.W. Bush became president. So I said, okay, we'll give the man a chance to prove that he actually believes the rhetoric he told us while he was campaigning. Well, in that interim, Bush did the same exact thing that Donald Trump did. Bush taught Trump how to do it. He got all the evangelical leaders together. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I'm born again. I've had a religious experience. I love the Lord. I love the Bible. I love the Constitution. I'm your man in the White House. So now all the evangelical preachers, they start singing the praises of G.W. Bush. He's God's anointed. He's God's man in the White House. Okay, we'll see. One of my favorite expressions. We'll see. That's a wonderful expression. You can apply that to almost everything in life. It's wonderful. We'll see. Oh, did you know about this? Well, we'll see. Oh, this is terrific. Well, we'll see. Hey, we'll see. Well, we didn't have to wait long, did we? Unconstitutional, immoral, illegal invasion against two sovereign countries, violating every principle of liberty and constitutional government known to man. And what happened? The evangelical leaders fell in lockstep with the invasion. And they became the biggest, and still are to this day, the biggest cheerleaders for wars of aggression around the world. I got on the radio and I said, look, when Democrats unlawfully, immorally, unconstitutionally use the U.S. military for unlawful acts of aggression, it is wrong, it is unconstitutional, and we need to call them on the carpet. And when Republicans do the same thing, it's wrong, it's unconstitutional, and I'm going to call them on the carpet. And when I did, all of a sudden, I'm a traitor. All of a sudden, Chuck, we're not going to send you any more money. All of a sudden, Chuck, we're not going to invite you to any more of these meetings. We're not going to invite you to any more of these speaking engagements. We're going to cut you off of our list. And I said, do whatever you want. I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is the truth, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care. That was when G.W. Bush was president. That's the same thing the prophets were doing in the days of Ezekiel. They were covering for the wickedness of the politicians. That's God's declaration to Ezekiel in this chapter. Number two, not only are they conspirators, they are devourers. Look at verse 25. They are accessory to the shedding of innocent blood by groveling before powerful princes and justifying their murders. They have devoured souls, roaring lion, ravening the prey, taking treasure, etc. They are devourers. They are an accessory to the shedding of innocent blood. Number three, they are thieves. They have taken the treasure and precious things. Well, there's nothing more precious financially than the money that the American people have earned honestly from the sweat and the labor of their hands. There's nothing more sacred in the economic spectrum than the money that is gained from lawful, honest work. That is a biblical principle. For the government to unconstitutionally steal the hard-earned money of the American people and then to use that money for nefarious, even evil purposes, including bribery, not to mention murder, which is what abortion is. The murder of innocent, unborn children at taxpayer expense. There is nothing more horrible in the economic spectrum of this subject. The unlawful theft of people's hard-earned money for the purposes of evil and wickedness. In our name, the American people, and with our substance that we earned, breaking our backs, trying to scratch out a living in an economy and in an environment financially that is working against us to the point of making it difficult to even maintain the line of evenness in terms of finances. Let me pause myself and give you an example of what I'm saying. New financial report just came out, produced by the federal government. You know what the current rate of inflation is? You probably didn't hear this on CBS or NBC. The current rate of inflation, 7.8%. That is the highest on record. The highest in U.S. history. It has never been close to this. Practically 8% rate of inflation. That is nothing more than a tax against the American people, because it is the Federal Reserve that has created the economic circumstances, in addition to all of the stuff that's been happening over the last year and a half, which have determined this huge increase of the inflation rate. And it's only begun. It's not slowing down. So if your income isn't increasing by 8% today, you are losing money every day you go to work. Your purchasing power is diminishing. Your savings are diminishing. Everything about your economic life is shrinking by 8%, and if you're not increasing by 8%, you're not even breaking even. Ladies and gentlemen, that is theft. They have taken the treasure and precious things. We are losing our treasure and our precious things, that which we earn with our work and our labor. Of course, now we have a lot of people that aren't laboring and they're not working and they're living off the public dole. So what do they care what the inflation rate is, because the government dole is always going to increase to match inflation for them. The only people who lose are the working American people. And the pastors that are going along with these evil charlatan politicians that are facilitating all of this economic fraud are as guilty before God as the prophets of Ezekiel's day. Let me give you another story that's true. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not making up a word of it. That approaches this from a slightly different perspective. I was sitting in the dentist chair. This was years and years ago in my first pastorate. I was sitting in the dentist chair. The dentist was a personal friend of mine, as the dentist I have here is. And we went shooting together, and he was a really good patriot. Really enjoyed his company, and he was a great dentist as well. So I'm sitting there, and this man walks into the room where we were. And he was a friend of the dentist, or a neighbor, perhaps. But he was a friend enough that he could walk into the room where he was working. And he was all excited. And now this was right after, not long, within the first couple years after TSA was invented from the pits of hell. And I'll throw that in. So you can date it. I don't remember when that was, but it was within the first couple of years after TSA was admitted. So he's a TSA agent. So he walks in and he's all excited. He's grinning from ear to ear. And he, my dentist's first name was Peter. He says, "Pete, I want to show you what I got." And he flashed this ring that was huge, a huge stone. It was gaudy type of huge. You know, it was just, I don't even know who wears stuff like that, but it was just huge. And he's showing him. He takes it off. Here, he said, "Look at it." And he's going on about how valuable it is. And he's going on and on about, okay, that's fine. He got a expensive, gaudy ring, okay? Pete says, "Where did you get that?" "Oh, I took it from a guy who was flying the other day." Yeah. He confiscated it from a passenger trying to board an airplane. And he kept possession of it himself. And then he walks into the dentist's office and brags to the friend about his ring that he just stole from an innocent passenger who, no telling how many hours of labor he had to work to buy that ring. And he was bragging about the ring. Theft. The ways that the government has to steal from the people are innumerable. I've given you just a couple of examples. We could stand here all day and give you other examples of how they have taken treasures and precious things. Number four, they are killers. Again in verse 25, they have made many widows. Well, how do you make a widow? By killing the wife's husband. That's how you make a widow. Matthew 23:14, listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses." The religious leaders of Israel were responsible for the deaths of many men in Israel, making widows. So are the preachers in America today. Verse 28, they are liars. This is not new to those of you that are faithful Liberty Fellowship attenders or viewers, but I cannot bypass this subject. They are liars. My dear friends, any preacher that tells you that you must always obey the government is lying to you. He's lying to you. I want to remind you again of the series of messages. There's four sermons on this one DV, The True Meaning of Romans 13. Romans 13, nor the rest of the Bible, teaches unlimited submission to civil authority. It is not taught. Lawful authority is always jurisdictional in nature. No government, not just civil, but any type of government, has unlimited authority over people's lives. And I go into detail to explain from the Word of God, which is taken from the book that's now out of print because we sold it all out, that my son and I wrote several years ago by the same title. The true meaning of Romans 13, if you haven't got that DVD, I hope that you'll get it and watch it. I made that DVD several years ago, but every word is as germane today as it was when I delivered it. They are liars. Any pastor who tells you that the church must be a government corporation is lying to you. We don't have it on the table today because we had so many people buy it this week, but we have already reordered it, and so it'll be here this week. So online, the book entitled Church in Chains, written by our good friend who's now deceased, Barbara Cattay, who was the legal analyst for our Liberty Church project when we were able to go on the road and try to help pastors and churches with that subject. She was the one that did the yeoman's work of investigation, and she was the one that worked with the pastors and the churches one-on-one to help them. And through her brilliant career before her untimely death to us of cancer, she helped over 2,000 pastors and churches extricate themselves from the clutches of the Internal Revenue Service. They are liars. Any pastor that tells you that the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 applies to the modern state of Israel is lying to you. I have a series of messages, 31 messages in three packages on the subject of biblical Israel. We prove from the Word of God without question that the promise to Abraham, not only in Genesis 12, but in Genesis 15 and other places of the Old Covenant, were totally fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the theme of the book of Galatians. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 makes it crystal clear that the promise given to Abraham was fulfilled completely and forever in the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a nation of people, not in a race of people, not in a religion of people. It was fulfilled in one man, the man Christ Jesus. And again, I refer all of you to the interview that I had with Rashad Leonce, where he gave me the opportunity to answer the questions regarding this subject. 44 minutes on CD. We're giving them away. All we ask is that you pay shipping and handling. You can get those right now online. We have them over here at the store as well. They come in packs of 5 or 10. Secondly, the priests, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They've put no difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. Hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. The priests, number one, they failed to distinguish between good and evil. Going back to my story about my radio show when George W. Bush became president, the Old Testament prophets determined right and wrong depending on who's doing it. Are preachers in America today not doing the same? When the Democrat president does wrong, it's wrong. But when the Republican president does wrong, it's right. Wrong and right in the average pulpit in America today has nothing to do with wrong and right, and it has everything to do with who is committing the wrong. If the other person is committing the wrong, it's wrong. But if the person I like is committing the wrong, it's right. I can remember, I'm old enough to remember years ago when preachers were lambasting situation ethics. That was just coming into vogue in society back in the 60s. Situation ethics. Well, if this isn't situation ethics, I don't know what is. Dear pastor friend, if it's wrong for the Democrat to lie, cheat, steal, and kill, it's wrong for the Republican to lie, cheat, steal, and kill. Secondly, something was deemed right or wrong merely by the proclamation of regulation or policy. In other words, if the politician declared something to be right, it was right. As long as it was legal, it was right. The only things that are wrong are things that are illegal. In one of my messages that I have, in I believe it's the Liberty and Natural Law package, is God and government. Sin, what is it? Yes, sin, crime, government, God. Sin, crime, government, and God. There's a message by that title. And I go into this in depth. But according to these pastors, if it's illegal, then it's wrong. It's sinful. But if it's legal, then it's moral. It's righteous. So the only determination as to what is right and what is wrong has nothing to do with the Word of God, has nothing to do with the natural law principles of morality. It has everything to do with government proclamation or policy. That was the position of the priests in Ezekiel's day. Just because something is legal, my friends, does not mean it's moral. Does not mean it's righteous in the eyes of God. Especially is this true today with the enactment of all kinds of policies and proclamations, many of them by unelected bureaucrats that are trampling the liberties and even the health and safety of the American people, and it's deemed to be law. Brave freedom fighters, brave Christians of history have sacrificed their lives resisting the legalities of totalitarian governments of history gone by. And every pastor and every Christian who gauges morality based upon governmental edict is a disgrace and a shame to the legacy and the heritage of the faith of our fathers. I have witnessed firsthand the devastating effects that legalism, denominationalism, and corporatism have caused within the church. I have seen it. I've experienced it firsthand. Many Christians are so enslaved by legalistic churches and institutions that they wouldn't know freedom if it came up and bit them on their blessed assurance. Did you like that? They are told what kind of music to listen to, how to wear their hair, what kind of clothes to put on, even how husbands and wives should express their love to each other. Their entire lives are lived as subjects and servants to the all-powerful institution, church, school, college, etc. What, pray tell, does the subject of liberty mean to them? They're already enslaved. Religious tyranny is as much tyranny as governmental tyranny. Tyranny is tyranny regardless. These legalistic Christians don't know the meaning of liberty, and no wonder whenever the government comes along and passes dictation saying this is moral and this is legal because we say so, that these legalistic Christians just bow to the state because they've been bowing to the man-made institution all of their lives. Then there's the corporate slave, the so-called Christian statist who recognizes no church that the IRS does not recognize or approve. If you're not a 501c3 nonprofit organization, in their minds, you're not a church. So I guess there were no churches before 1957, when the nonprofit corporation status for churches was created by Lyndon Johnson. This is the Christian who, if he lived in communist China, would attend the state-approved church with a state-approved minister preaching state-approved sermons to state-enslaved subjects. The real church in oppressed countries meets in private living rooms, back rooms, barns, sheds, or even in the backwoods. Their gatherings are illegal, their ministers unlicensed, and their churches unincorporated. This has been the history of the real church since the book of Acts. And it is fast becoming the experience of the real church in the United States. We are getting to a point where real churches cannot be government sanctioned churches. Cannot be. Because if they are government sanctioned, they are submitting to the government tyranny that goes along with it. By the way, these same Christians that don't recognize churches that are not state approved, they don't recognize marriages that are not state approved. I know people who are married here in Montana. Montana is one of only a handful of states in the United States that still recognizes marriages not bound by a state license. I think there's about five of them left. This was all of the states previous to, early quarter of the 20th century, when they began gradually intruding into the family by requiring licensure for marriage. So families are married here in Montana, which does not require a state license to become man and wife, and marriage, after all, is not between a couple and the state. Marriage is between a couple and God. The state has no business interfering in holy matrimony. None. So in the state of Montana and these other few states, you go and you fill out a declaration of marriage. and you simply are informing the local community that you have been married. You're not asking them permission to be married with a license. You're simply giving them a declaration, hey, we have become man and wife. And that is a legal marriage in Montana. But you move to 45 other states, and they do not view your marriage as legal. So they under the law, to them, you are living together. You're committing sin because you don't have a state marriage license. Let me tell you something. The state has no authority to decide what is sin and what is not. That is God's purview and God's alone. But again, the Christian statist bows to the authority of the state above the authority of God. And then secondly, they hid their eyes from the truth in verse 26. They hid their eyes, God said, from my Sabbath. They hid their eyes. It's one thing to not know something out of ignorance. It's another thing to be willfully ignorant and hide your eyes from the truth. Try to talk to 90% of today's pastors about conspiratorial truth. And not only do they know nothing about what you're talking about, they don't want to know what you're talking about. They are willfully hiding their eyes from the truth. Number three, the princes. Verse 27, the civil leaders. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Three charges are levied against the civil leaders in this verse. Number one, they shed innocent blood. Number two, they destroyed souls. Number three, they enriched themselves with dishonest gain. What are these corrupt politicians doing at home and abroad? They're shedding blood and destroying souls, accumulating dishonest gain. The biggest crooks in this country are not lurking behind the bushes of your house. They are living in the lap of luxury and power in Washington, D.C. True story. Going back to my radio talk show days, there was a federal agent who called me up one day. He had been listening to my radio show for some time. He had recently retired from the agency that he worked for. He said, Chuck, I'm driving through your city. Gave me the time in advance. He said, if you could, I'd love to have lunch with you and talk with you. So I met him, and we talked. Mostly he talked, and I listened. Now, I know you have heard what I'm about to tell you from many people as a cliche. But I was told this not as a cliche, but as a statement of fact by a federal law enforcement official. He, and by the way, when we met, he showed me his credentials. He told me, and this is a quote, this is what he told me. The federal war on drugs is nothing more than government getting rid of the competition. Close quote. Now you've seen that as a cliche, but that's what the federal agent told me. He said the biggest drug dealer in the world is the United States federal government. All of the private drug cartels in the world do not match the amount of drugs that are illegally distributed via the federal government, including the U.S. military and CIA. That's what he told me. He also told me this. He said, right after 9/11, the federal government immediately blocked off blocks around Ground Zero. Would not let any private entity that was not authorized by the federal government in to that area for a matter of several days. And he said that he was a part of this, so he's speaking from eyewitness testimony. He said during that period of time, those federal agents worked day and night without sleep, doing nothing except finding and destroying any evidence that could be deemed incriminating against the government. Before anyone was allowed to go in to Ground Zero with rescue operations and all the other things that had to be done, the federal government was there blocking off the area with armed patrols and with federal agents, including this gentleman that I'm referring to, who did nothing. He said they had huge conveyors put in and dump trucks and trucks of every sort. And he said they would go through the rubble and they would search for anything that might be considered discriminating or incriminating is the word, not discriminating, against the government, and they put it in those trucks, and the trucks took it away and destroyed it all before anyone could ever find it or see it. That's what he told me in person. And he's not the only federal agent that has communicated such things to me in days gone by. They shed blood, they destroyed souls, they enriched themselves with dishonest gain. Lastly, verse 29, the people. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Matthew Henry has a great comment on this verse. Please listen. It's not too long. Those that should have complained of the oppression of the subject, meaning from the prophets and princes, have put in a claim of rights on behalf of the injured that should have stood up for liberty and property, were themselves invaders of them. The people who should have spoken out against the chicanery, the deception, the unlawfulness the murder, the theft committed by the prophets and the princes. They, the people of the land, they became themselves invaders of them. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. The rich oppress the poor, masters their servants, landlords their tenants, and even parents their own children. Nay, the buyers and sellers, listen to this. Again, this was written in the early 1700s. The buyers and sellers will find some way to oppress one another. This is such a sin as, when it is national, it is indeed a national judgment. Matthew Henry said, when the people begin oppressing each other at a national level, that is a sign of God's judgment on the nation. We are there, ladies and gentlemen. In Old Testament Israel, it came down to the people to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. In the U.S. of A., it comes down to we, the people, to do the same. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. I sought for a man among the prophets and priests. I sought for a man among the princes. I sought for a man among the people, God said, and I found none. Verse 30. And then, of course, in verse 31, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And Jerusalem and Judah went into violent captivity and destruction. The only reason God has not already poured out his indignation upon America is because of the men and the women in this country who are standing in the gap. At the end of the day, our standing in the gap is not for the benefit of the oppressor. It's not. And it's not even for the benefit of us. Our standing in the gap ultimately is for the benefit of God Almighty. Who weighs the nation in the balance of his hands. Who has the power to either bless or curse, to prosper or destroy. We stand in the gap for his notice. I sought for a man. We have got to understand that it doesn't matter how many people despise us, oppose us, belittle us. It doesn't matter the friends who don't understand us. It matters nothing, not a whit, what people's reaction is when we stand in the gap. The only one that matters is the one who is looking for us to stand in the gap, our Lord and Savior. We're doing it for him. We're showing him that we are willing to stand in the gap. We're showing him that we're willing to risk whatever it may be for the cause of truth and right. We are showing him that we obey him, that we belong to him, that we are trusting in him. We are showing him that we accept his truth. Remember that on Friday night. When you're in your protest for what is right and against what is wrong. Remember that when you write your letters. Remember that whenever you do, whatever you do for the cause of truth and liberty, remember that you're doing it for him. Let them laugh. Let them scoff. Let them mock. Let them say whatever they want. They can oppose. They can be indifferent. It doesn't matter. We're doing it for God, who is searching for men and women to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. So how many of us are there left? How many prophets? How many priests? How many princes? How many people are still willing to stand in the gap? Thank God they still are there. When the day that God says, I found none, then it's all over. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who controls Congress. It doesn't matter what the feds say. It doesn't matter what the economists say. It doesn't matter what the scientists say. It doesn't matter what the experts say. When God decides that he hasn't found enough people standing in the gap, it's all over. The spiritual battle, folks. How long before there are none? Or at least not enough to make a difference. We don't know the answer to that, do we? Ours is to take our turn to stand in the gap. People that came before us, they showed us what it was like to stand in the gap. And we are still clipping the coupons from their sacrifice yet today. They had their day to stand in the gap. Now, it's our turn. We must stand in the gap. I say this with all the sincerity I know. We either stand in the gap today or sit in the gulag tomorrow. Let's stand for prayer. Before I pray, if I'm talking to anyone in this room or any of you across the country or the world, who has not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him and what he did for you on the cross. He died for your sin. He rose again from the dead. He sits at the Father's right hand, making intercession for the saints. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The balance of life itself, liberty and history, is in his hands. That's why I say, if we don't understand this is a spiritual battle, as long as we define it in human terms, be it politics or whatever, we are never going to be effective in this fight.
Right.
Because it's a spiritual battle. But if you do not have spiritual life, how can you engage a spiritual battle? How can you understand the battle that we're fighting if you yourself do not have the spiritual life that Christ gives to people who trust him by faith? So I urge you, I beseech you, trust Christ as your Savior. He will give you the Holy Spirit of God to indwell you, to empower you, to strengthen you, to teach you and give you wisdom. He will give you the insight spiritually that you need to fight this fight that all humanity is engaged in at this very moment. May God help you to trust him right now. Let's pray.